We're going to be in Galatians to start this. Okay, anybody know why we would want to go to Galatians?
It talks about how our righteousness is through Christ, not the law.
Okay, that's a part of it. So the substance of Galatians is a callback to what we talked about last week. It's about Christ, not the law. So we have the substance of Galatians. And in the substance of Galatians, Paul takes some time to tell a story. And the story that he tells is going to be pointing to this substance, but it's also going to be pointing at the section that we're doing in Acts. It's about the Jerusalem Council. Okay. Where do you start, though? We're going to just start at the beginning. We're only going to be going one through one chapter. There may be a little more. We'll see. Paul, an apostle, not from men, but through man, or not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I'm going to pause here for a second. I want us to note Paul's pastoral care for these people, because we have to see that, because he's going to say some pretty harsh things to them. So he's coming to them graciously and compassionately. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went again up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Okay, we're getting to the Jerusalem Council here, taking Titus along with me. Chapter 2, verse 2. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, because of those, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to be circumcised, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to stop there probably. He's going to get into talking about how they were justified by faith and not the law. He continues that argument through the whole thing. But we get a glimpse, okay, into the idea that it's by faith, not law. That's the substance of what he's talking about. And in the story, he ties it directly to Acts 15. Okay, do we see? We get a little bit more information there. But he's still dealing with this same stuff. So with that letter in mind, we're going to go back to Acts. And we're going to be in Acts 15. This is after the actual council. They've gone to Antioch. They've given the council's letter. They stayed there preaching and teaching for quite a while, along with some other people that were teaching and preaching. Acts 15:36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Okay, I'm hoping we can see a little bit of Paul's heart for ministry, shepherding and pastoring and caring for these people. When he says, "See how they are," what else do you think he's going to do for them? So if we have our list of things that have happened, they did the first missionary journey. Okay, and then they got back and they were in Antioch for a while. But there was a dispute in Antioch. Remember what the dispute was? The Jews had come from Jerusalem and were teaching more Jewish tradition. Right? So they went to Jerusalem and had their council, and the council said, "By faith, not the law, except these four things." And they sent the letter. And they went back to Antioch. Okay? Paul's been a busy dude. With all of this on his mind, he even said to the Galatian church, "What was the first thing I taught you?" He never actually makes reference in the Galatian letter to things that he did as activity beyond the teaching that he gave. So in the first missionary journey, he was talking about the gospel. What was the gospel? Just for instance.
Salvation through Christ.
Okay. Salvation through Christ. Okay, he will eventually say to the Corinthian church, "I determined to know nothing except Christ and him crucified." So we're going to say Christ's work, and we're going to say his person because we're running out of room. He is the man, he is the God-man, all that kind of stuff. When they get back to Antioch, they're fighting against the Jewish tradition that's trying to bring back the law. So the answer is the gospel. Okay, they get back to Jerusalem and they're trying to weigh how does this stuff fit? Well, what's the answer? The answer is the gospel. Okay, they get back to Antioch, they give the letter, they continue teaching the people. We're not told what they were teaching them exactly. But if we go with what he's been doing so far, he's probably continuing to reinforce the teachings of the gospel. So when he decides to go out on his second missionary journey, MJ, what's going to be in his mind? It's probably a continued teaching of the gospel, and specifically the doctrines of the gospel, like faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, those kind of things. So when he says, let's return and visit the brothers, is he saying, let's go hang out? Or is there something more to his desire to visit? Okay. So, if we have that as an example, and we have his letter to the Galatians that's a little more explicit, he gets into that, you guys have deviated from the original gospel that we gave you. In fact, we even had to go to Jerusalem and fight it out. But here I am going back to the uncircumcised. So, let's keep reading now in Acts. He's going to see how they are, verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What do you guys think about this sharp disagreement? Are there any other translations of that phrase? Sharp disagreement. All right, what's the... What was that?
Contention.
Whew. Can somebody explain what's going on there? Would it have been awkward? Would it have seemed arrogant, this little fight that they had? Would it have seemed prideful? Who's right and who's wrong? In the terminology that Luke uses, Paul is sent away by the commendation of the brothers. Barnabas grabbed Mark and left. The wording that Luke uses, he's high-fiving Paul, but he is not high-fiving Barnabas. In fact, we don't know what happened to Barnabas. Granted, he took Mark back to where Barnabas is from. Now, just so we're not hard on Barnabas, I was going to draw this. It's easier to look in your maps. Everybody's got a map in the back of their Bible, right? Okay. Can you find the map that talks about the missionary journeys? If you can find a map that talks about Paul's first missionary journey, what city do they start in? It's Syrian Antioch. Okay, where's the first place they go? Okay, it's the island of Cyprus. All right, now remember Barnabas is from Cyprus, so going there first makes sense. From there, they sail on to Attalia and Perga in that Lycia area, and they kind of do a little trip over to Derbe, and then they backtrack. They don't go back to Cyprus, but from the Perga and Attalia area, they sail back to Antioch. So when we say Barnabas took Mark and ran away like a little girl, he could have been doing what Paul had done the first time. His trip to Cyprus could have been a retracing of the first steps of their first missionary journey. So even though Luke kind of puts a hint that, well, Paul was right and Barnabas screwed up, Barnabas could have very well done the first missionary journey again, just exactly like Paul had suggested. So, if we've got Barnabas going clockwise, You guys see your second missionary journey? Sometimes it's on the same map. Starting in Antioch, he takes the land route counterclockwise, only it's a much larger route. Okay, as soon as he hits the Pisidian Antioch, he goes all the way over to Greece and then sails back. So he doesn't actually do all of the churches that he had visited the first time, but Barnabas may have. We have twice as much missionary activity because of a dispute. So, which that very well could be an assumption. If we're going to say Barney and Paul are in a fight, who wins? Well, I don't know. He goes and does some missions work, and Paul goes and does some missions work. Who's winning now? Actually, they're probably both doing God's will. Well,
I mean, he traveled with Paul.
In a couple of verses,
yeah.
The they turns to we.
Yes.
And so Luke is going to be with Paul. And so we don't get Barnabas' story. But a couple of chapters ago, Peter went somewhere, and we didn't get that story either. He just went somewhere. We don't really know where. But is this good? Is the missions tie-in good? Yeah. So, wasn't the fight bad?
If you were there, it was. Yes. You have to look at the result. Sometimes we don't know God's will until we can look back.
Okay, you just took a step. You just took a jump there. You said, God's will. Who is in charge of this? Because if we say it's man, man starts with a fight and then makes it better with some missions work. He took something bad, right? He took his lemons and he made lemonade. Yay for man. Is that what's going on here? Because if it's God's work, if God is causing this activity, then we're stuck going, whoa, that's pretty cool. In fact, that looks a lot like Joseph's reaction when he was enslaved and mistreated. Now, do you remember the phrase that he uses with his brothers? Okay? Meant for evil, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's the word intended, or ordained, or purposed. If we're looking, man meant for evil, God meant for good. If man's intentions have a certain amount of authority, how much more authority does God's intentions have? They tried, they were intending for this to be evil, selling him into slavery and all that kind of stuff. But when we look that and see that God had intent here, his authority over the situation always outweighs it, to where when we look back, we actually see that God is orchestrating something here also. Now, that does not mean God is the author of evil. He did not cause the sin of trying to murder their brother. Okay, but God was doing something here. Joseph's statement, God had intended it for good. He's not talking about Egypt. He's talking about back in Canaan when he was enslaved. God meant that for good. So when we're looking at a fight between Barnabas and Saul, we're stuck saying, God meant that for good also. So, any other comments about that? Because that's a struggle.
Do we know what happened when we were talking about John Mark?
Why did Mark leave?
Like, what was the issue?
A couple of chapters earlier in their first missionary journey, Mark just went home.
Did it say why?
I don't think so.
I think it just said that he went home.
Paul's perspective that we see in this chapter, though, is he left the work. And remember, that was the call to the first missionary journey. I've got work for them to do, is what God said. And so Paul's like, I'm going to go do some work. And when he gets back, we did some work. And here, Mark left the work. So it could have been homesickness. It could have been fear. It could have been something good. Maybe he got word that he had to get back home. He left the work, though.
Well, it's interesting what Jesus says, too. He says, no one after putting his hand in a plow and looking back. And maybe that's what's ringing in Paul's ears.
Yeah.
This guy's got business to do, and now he's...
Now...
He's burying his father, or whatever it is.
Right, and that was an example that Jesus used. So, here's the deal. Mark is not rejected permanently. We only have a couple of chapters where Paul actually brings Mark back onto the team. Mark now more mature. And they continue on. So this fight is going to have some reconciliation. And every single step of the way, God's will is being done. In the fight, and in the reconciliation, and in the work that's done in between. Only God can figure out how to do that one. Okay, that's obviously not man's plan.
The crazy thing about that is... They probably both have good arguments for why they believe what they believe, and it's just interesting to, I don't know.
They were probably both right. It's probably how that worked. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, is going, let's bring him back on, he'll do better this time, he'll learn from his mistakes, and we see that. You put somebody who's messed up back into the fray, they do better the second time. So Barnabas is probably right. And Paul's going, we have experience of this dude being thrown in the fray, and he turns tail and runs. Paul's probably right. So yeah, they probably both have very good arguments.
Isn't John Mark Barnabas's nephew?
Yes, they are related. John Mark is going to be the one who's going to write the Gospel of Mark from hanging out with Peter. So... when you look at the life that Mark lives, God is instrumental through all of it. He got to hang with Paul and Barnabas, both called apostles, and Peter called an apostle. He went to the circumcised and the uncircumcised. He was everywhere through all of this, and you know that dude learned a lot. So, all right. So that chapter ends. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Those two cities right there basically summarize kind of the first missionary journey. Encouraging the churches. How is he encouraging and strengthening the churches? The gospel. He's probably giving them that letter, bringing them back to the gospel of by grace through faith in Christ alone. Probably is what he's doing there. That's strengthening them. That's showing them what's right and true. But chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, a disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered for them, or to them, for observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily.
Yeah, it does bother me.
Yeah, okay, so everybody noticed the problem. Now, just for a side thought, what do we know about Luke? What do we actually know about Luke? Does he ever show up by name anywhere? Does Paul ever talk about Luke in any of his epistles?
Yes, he says, Luke greets you in Colossians, I think.
Does it? Is Luke Timothy's father? Darth Vader's Luke's father. Man, I should have known that. Every single morning, Luke, I'm your father. That took us way off track, Steve. Okay, we have faith and law. These have been pitted against one another. The whole book of Acts, they're pitted against one another. Okay, and it eventually, like in the reading that we did in Galatians, Paul said, there's some Jews who want to come in and see our freedom that we had. This faith idea is attached to the Gentile understanding. The law is attached to the Jewish understanding. Right? Where does circumcision fit in? That's the law. Okay? Where does circumcision fit in with faith? Where's the by faith, through grace, Christ alone? Does that fit in here at all? So why circumcise that poor dude? By the way, probably in his 20s.
Because he's mean.
We're going to prove your willingness to suffer.
Well, doesn't Paul say, I don't remember where, but he became all things to all people so that he might win some to Christ? So it was cultural in that area. And in order not to be completely thrown out, and in order to reach some.
So did everyone know who was and was not circumcised?
I don't know how you prove it. Do you give me a card?
Well, I mean, like, did they send out a letter? Timothy's circumcised now. Like, woo!
I have no idea.
Yeah, well, it sounds like everyone would have known who he was and who his father was, and so therefore, well, he's obviously not circumcised. So yeah, it's like word of mouth, like it's around. Well, Timothy's circumcised now.
Well, here's the thing, though. According to Jewish law, if your father is a Gentile but your mother is a Jew, you are a Jew.
Yeah. So
you better be circumcised if you're a Jew. And so that's why he's saying everybody in the area knew him, and they knew that he wasn't circumcised. I have no idea how that works. Do you show people? Is that like a handshake?
No.
Whatever it was, no. They knew that Timothy was not following sacramental law. He was not ceremonially clean. He was not following the law. With a Jewish mother, he was supposed to be circumcised, and he wasn't, and everybody knew it. So now that he was, which if it's a small enough area, it's going to take him a week to heal. We've already seen that kind of a story in the Old Testament. You want to take over a town, circumcise the guys, and then just walk into the town. All right? That was Genesis. So it probably was not hard to prove after. What did the people surrounding this whole encounter think of Timothy now? Were they willing to accept him? Not only Jewish by birth, Jewish because he's actually done something to fit under the law.
Well, I think there's two. I mean, Paul would always go to the synagogues.
Could you imagine taking an uncircumcised Jew to a synagogue?
Again, how would they know?
We don't know, but they do know. So we don't know how that works, but they definitely know.
The people in his own synagogue would know.
Right.
Of the ceremony. So they all knew and they talked about this, that he calls himself a Jew, but he's not circumcised. Okay, now he has been circumcised. So everybody in his synagogue in the village that he lives
right.
in knows.
Right. They're going to now accept him in as one of them. Which goes back to Renee's comment, if Paul could say, I've become all things to all men that I might save some, Timothy can now say that too.
But what do they do when they go back to the Gentiles?
Well, he is a Jew, though, so yeah. The Gentiles would expect the Jews to be circumcised. Yeah.
But a Gentile church going, we've had Jews come and tell us we have to get circumcised, and you circumcised that guy. Doesn't that mean that we have to be circumcised? This is a lot stickier than it reads. This looks super simple. Okay? What can we say with absolute certainty? I mean, Paul even says it's because everybody knew. Right? Because of the Jews who were in those places. They all knew his father was a Greek. But they also knew that his mother was a Jew. So it was with the intent of being acceptable to the people so that they could come in and give a message that, to tell you the truth, is pretty offensive. But if you just walk in before you've said anything and you've offended them, you have no opportunity to share the gospel. So I think Renee hit it right on the head. We're making sure Timothy is acceptable to the people they're going to be sharing the gospel with. But
well, the gospel itself is not acceptable. So to make yourself acceptable outside of the gospel seems to me as wrong. Whether they had good intentions or not, to complicate it by being circumcised when that is not a part of the gospel, it messes up the whole ministry. And we see that, I mean, what y'all were talking about a minute ago with now they go back to the Greeks and all of a sudden it makes it all messy and complicated again when it wasn't. It was clear and now they've made it unclear. So.
Renee?
Just a thought, I don't know. But is it more of a statement that it's not circumcision or uncircumcision, it's faith? Circumcision doesn't matter if you are or you aren't. It's faith in God.
Do we see other examples in stories told in Acts and in other places of people being held to ceremonial law or anything else? Because Paul himself said, when I'm with Jews, I'm a Jew. Kosher, the whole deal. To the Gentiles, I'm a Gentile.
And if, Paul wasn't abandoning the gospel by doing that. He was just not closing himself off from those people. I mean, culture doesn't change the gospel, but at times culture will dictate how we present the gospel, because if they won't listen, I mean, if they're not even going to hear the words coming out of our mouth because we've already isolated ourselves culturally, then, I mean, that's just illogical that we would do that, and that's why we seek, and that's why Paul would say those things. He tries to reach them by becoming like them, and it doesn't have anything to do with, it's almost like a separate issue. It's almost like this is like, on the board, that's like religion. Yes, with the Jews, it's totally culture mixed with religion, but there's a sense in which he's saying this cultural issue of whether you're going to hear me or not is separate, and then we're going to talk about faith in the law.
By this principle of circumcision, would it then be arguable that if a person felt called to witness to maybe a subculture would get piercings and a tattoo to be more easily heard, they'd be accepted by that crowd?
I was thinking the same thing, like our missionaries, like when they go to the tribal, I mean, like what if their tribe walks around topless? I mean, our missionaries don't walk around topless. Are we offending them?
Before we get into the experiential statements, we have to acknowledge the reason Paul circumcised Timothy is the same exact reason James gave four rules to give to the Gentile churches. It's because Moses has read in all of these cities in the synagogue every Sabbath day, we're going to make sure that even the Gentile believers abstain from blood, sexual immorality, things that are strangled, and the other one, whatever that was. The big one, the unspeakable one. It was the same attitude. Because we're going to Jews, we're not going to offend them by doing something against their law. So it's the same attitude is there.
But it's a religious act, not just cultural. And I think that by making it just cultural, it's easier to participate. When it's a religious act, now you're participating in a religion that is contrary to the gospel.
That's true. So, okay, I'm going to ask you to put yourself out there. Did Paul and Timothy sin by circumcising Timothy? And you don't have to answer, but...
Sign on right now.
Yeah. It's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Now, if we go to the experiential ones, do you dress and act like the culture you're going to? If we could do something a little less offensive to this culture and get away from the tattoos and piercings for a moment, if we go Hudson Taylor, okay, he did everything he could to look like the people he was going to. Not just learning the language, he did everything that they did. Didn't even grow his hair out?
Yeah, he had the hair.
He had the whole... thingy, whatever Q or whatever it's called. Okay? White dude in the Chinese society, but he dresses that way, and after a time, he blended right in. So he could give the gospel. Cultural, not religious, though.
Maybe.
The hair, I think, has a religious intent behind it, but I don't know.
Culture and religion is so closely tied together.
Right.
That...
So, if we go a little closer to home, before we get to tattoos and piercings, and rock and roll music. Papua New Guinea, I got to experience some cultures in there that are shocking. Do you go against your personal convictions and run around naked with them? Because that's definitely not religious. That's straight up cultural.
But you're not Papua New Guinea. He was a Jew.
That's true. He was both Jew and Greek.
And from what I've heard, just because you're white, they don't even sometimes think you're human. So,
yeah.
Like, you're so different. When you go, it's not like we're trying to blend in by dressing like them or whatever. They know that you're different, and
right.
there's nothing you can do about it.
But what do when we send people there? They live with the people. They learn the language. They learn the culture. They learn every little idiosyncrasy. They take part in that life in every way they can, except the religious stuff. So we still haven't answered the question yet. Piercings and tattoos. If you get a giant tattoo and piercings all over the place, do you go to hell?
I think you have to back up and ask, what's the purpose of circumcision? And that's what they're participating in, or Timothy was participating in, that Paul would advocate for, obviously. And if that purpose is not against worded very carefully, like against the gospel, right?
Okay.
But that originally was the way that you would define yourself as set apart, right, to God. And for Timothy to bring that message without that commonality between them would have been somewhat insulting, I think, to them. Because they're the chosen people, the Jews, and they're, you know, when they hear this person has a Greek father coming in, is not like us, and says he has a message for us. And that would be offensive.
So was he right to get circumcised or wrong? Mm-hmm.
I think it was probably helpful for them to deliver the message. As far as right or wrong, I'm not sure.
Mean student!
Ooh, that's a scary thing. Yes. Do whatever it takes.
Does he get condemned or anything like that later?
I don't believe he has ever spoken of against because of this.
I would say it's probably a good thing then.
I would tend to agree with you, but I also hear the argument that says, dude, you're there to share a gospel that's all about the work of Christ. What are you doing a physical, religious, ceremonial thing? It's a tough one. I guarantee you, Timothy was on board with it.
aspect of, you know, Paul.
I would hope he was.
Right?
Yeah, I doubt Paul tied him down.
Yeah.
But, I mean, there's the aspect of Paul is a man. And yes, he is doing God's work, but he is not infallible.
That's true.
He has, you know, he has a heart to go to these people and to go in a way that they will hear him. But that doesn't necessarily mean that everything he does is going to be perfect or right.
So. Renee?
If you look at the outcome, the verse 5, the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in numbers daily. So that's the bottom line.
But the end does not always justify the means.
Right.
You know, if you're going to go to a headhunter culture, you could get in pretty easily if you eat one of their enemies. Not going to do it?
But Mark, I think this passage kind of, it tells us, I don't think we're just looking at Timothy here. We're looking at us, too. It does, nowhere in this passage does it ever condemn what's going on. And I think God wants us to be thinking about when we share this gospel. How is it that we become all things to all men so that this gospel would be elevated? This gives you absolutely no indication. Yeah, Paul's fallible, but this word gives us no indication that what he did was wrong. In fact, it seems to point more to the fact that this was helping the gospel be spread. And so I don't know if we can lean on the fact that because Paul's a guy who's making some mistakes and this was a mistake. I think his words point pretty clearly that this opened an avenue. And I'm sure that they weren't in just isolation. I'm sure if somebody came up and went, "Well, dude, you just circumcised that guy," I'm sure Paul went, "Let me tell you why. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you why this needed to take place. It was so that we could get some ears if we're stopping to be able to hear." And so this is stuff that we need to be thinking about today. You know, whether it be the tattoo or the whatever. We need to figure out, and like you read in Galatians, anathema if I distort the gospel. Mm-hmm. Paul gets that. Let that guy be accursed. So Paul totally gets that. He's not doing something that's distorting the gospel here. He's doing something to get it spread. My two cents.
Anybody else? Okay. I was kind of expecting there to be loud noise from the other room. If we were going to draw some kind of application to it, because I still want to come back to the tattoos and piercings, how about if you do get the tattoos and piercings to go to a counterculture area in Spokane, and then you come into a Southern Baptist church to share ministry with them? Yeah, wear long sleeves and a burqa or something. Like, all they can see is like your eyeballs or something. There is going to be a limit, because being offensive, it's not a gospel issue. You're not necessarily sinning by doing those things, but there is no right hand of fellowship there if you're talking to a bunch of people who would count tattoos and piercings as a religious issue. Right. The example we have in Scripture is eating meat sacrificed to idols. The one who eats should not look at the one who can't eat. And that's what he says. If somebody is convicted in their heart that eating meat sacrificed to idols is a sin, the one who can eat can't look at that guy and say he's weak. Okay? But the one who can't eat can't look at the one who can eat and say that guy is not saved. This person who is convicted that it's sin can't eat. This person who is absolutely certain that it's no big deal is free to eat. Right, so there's no judgment, but also if they're both bought by the same blood and filled with the same spirit and called to glorify the same God, they're going to interact with one another in a way that is loving and gentle. Hey, how about if we just eat a vegetarian meal together? We just be clear about it. In fact, the stronger brother, the one who can eat, is responsible for bearing with the weaker brother who can't. So I'm going to come into that person's house. I'm going to say, hey, let's have chicken. Let's have some fish. Okay? The one who can eat has to bear with the weakness of the one who can't. The one who can get tattoos, totally free to get piercings, doesn't. Why? Because his brother would be offended by it. There's your answer. It doesn't get to the actual question, do you get those things to go to the inner city? Well, what happens if you get, are they henna tattoos that eventually go away? Yeah, you're a weakling. No real ink? Come on. You're gonna get piercings. They should be in places we shouldn't see. Right? Then you'd be a real man. Then you could go to those counterculture places. So it still gets to the issue is still a deep issue, and it's a hard one to wrestle through. And I've heard some people, they get the piercings and the tattoos in order to go to the inner city. And what they might be doing is saying, I am probably never going to spend time in a Southern Baptist church. What sacrifice are you willing to make? That's the question going on in this text. What sacrifice are you willing to make to advance the gospel in any way you possibly can? That is a real question. All right, we're going to close. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the weight of it, that it's not just something that is frivolous or simplistic. This is real issues here. Lord, we thank you for working through all of these men and women, through Barnabas and Mark, through Paul and Silas and Timothy. As we get to see later on in this chapter, Lord, you're using the ladies of the area to advance your gospel. Lord, all of this is in your wisdom and your plan, and it's beautiful to us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.